Thank you very much. I appreciate you mentioning that. I'm trying to get people under the sound of the Word of God, whether it's Guelph, Galilee, low, 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 wherever they preach the Word of God. I think the Christian camps ought to be full of believers during the summer. Empty Florida out a little bit and put some in the Christian camp might be a better idea. I don't know. But yes, we do have Steve Price coming. No, actually, he's here. He's actually here. And I know he's there because I picked him up from the airport last night. And it was actually quite interesting because I'd never met Steve Price, but I heard that his background may have had some Asian content. And so I was going to go pick him up, and I heard that he was coming with two of his children. He has nine, so he has quite a selection to pick from. And I went confident that I could do this job. And I got there in time for the plane and so forth and so on. And I'm looking for a man with two children, and this man has certain Oriental features, I thought, because that's what I was told. There was a little problem, though. When I got there, a plane from China had just arrived. Don't you hate when that happens? So I'm walking around looking, oh dear, this is not good. And all of a sudden, I heard a man ask another man, "Are you Ray?" Ah, so I chased after him and he, I don't know where they get their ideas from. His grandmother's Japanese, apparently. But I think he's lost most of those. I would have never have known. So, but he's an elder in an assembly in Kansas, and he's a doctor in an emergency room. Real nice guy. I've never met him before. We had a good time on the way home, and I'm confident of good ministry. So you can come along if you want. 9:30 in the morning, 7 o'clock at night. Just come along. You can enjoy the meetings, absolutely free. Or you can come for the day. You can have all the meals, you can swim, you can go down the water chute, you can do mini golf and play shuffleboard and whatever you want to do. That costs you $40. Or you can just come for the week. But we'd love to see you there. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13, if you will. It's good to be with you. I'm sorry I can't be with you this evening. I need you all to come to Guelph next week, though, because you sing so well, and I'm leading the singing all the way through. I'm determined that we're going to have some great singing next week. So you can come and give me a hand if you want. Hebrews chapter 13. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them who suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honourable in all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your manner of life be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee or forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them who have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their manner of life. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried away with various and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace and not with foods, which have not profited them that have been occupied with them. We have an altar of which they have no right to eat who serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to share, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Let's just look to the Lord in prayer, shall we? God and Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the preciousness of it, or the wonder that it is to us. And Lord, it's such an amazing document. Lord, we are so thankful that we, as the believers, have the Holy Spirit, who the Lord has promised will lead us and guide us into all truth. So we pray this morning, Lord, that you would take your word and apply it to all of our hearts, Lord, in the way that only you can. Lord, that we would be blessed and edified and encouraged, Lord, and that much better equipped to be used for your honor and glory in the coming days as we move out from this place. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Now, I don't know how you find the book of Hebrews. It's a very worrisome book to some people. And some people kind of skip over it and leave it alone. Others find it a very precious book. And I'm one of those. I think it's an absolutely amazing, amazing letter. Of course, obviously it is written to Hebrews. That's the title. So it's written to Jewish believers, as I understand it. Some say it's written to unsaved Jews. Some say it was written to Jews who were saved but in danger of losing their salvation. Others say it was written to those who had proceeded so far but are in danger of drawing back. And how many other views there are, I don't know. But the view that I prefer, and I think is correct, is that this letter was written to Jewish believers who were in danger of losing not their salvation but their reward. Not their salvation, but their reward. And when you look at it like that, it kind of tends to turn the lights on. It's a very interesting. No other letter was written to unbelievers. This particular letter has the personal pronoun we is used 50 times. The personal reference to us is used 22 times, plus 5 as a supplied word to help us to understand. So that gives pretty clear indication to me. And there's so many other times he uses the word brethren, etc., etc., which I can't go into all the proofs of why I believe it's to the Hebrews. I won't discuss this other point because there's no point, but I think it's also it was written by Paul. Now that's something you can debate over, and some say it was, some say it wasn't. Well, I don't know. It seems like it was to me. But the main point of what I want to say this morning and try and encourage you with is out of chapter 13. And there's two verses I want you to kind of lock in the back of your mind for a moment or two. One is the verse that says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today and forever. And the other verse says, we have here no continuing city, that we seek one to come. But we seek one to come. Now, they're verses which we've quoted often and we use often. And, of course, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and forever, speaks of his immutability, his unchangeableness, etc., etc. And we sing that old chorus, yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. And rightly so. Not quite sure it actually fits that picture. Neither does chapter 13, verse 14. We have here no continuing city. And often by that we say, well, we have no continuing city here. We seek one to come. We're looking for one to come. And we are, too. But I think in the context of this, that there's something that might be a little more helpful, what we may understand a little better. Now, Hebrews begins with chapter 1, first 3 verses, explains to us who we're dealing with here. And it tells us who he is. Tells us what he's done, what he's done, and where he is now. It's chapter 1, you can just flick over there for a moment or two if you want to. You might need your Bibles a bit more this morning. Chapter 1, verse 1 says this, that God, who at sundry times and in various manners has spoken unto us by the Father, unto the fathers by the prophets. That's what he did before. All of those centuries he spoke through the prophets. But now he has verse 2, in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom he made the worlds. Then verse 3 is the verse we're talking about. Who is this person? He is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So it tells us there basically four things. It tells us that who he is. He's the very image of God. He's the brightness of his glory. And there's not enough words in the English language to describe what that all means. The Lord Jesus Christ, absolutely the very representation of the glory of God. And you've seen me, you've seen the Father, he said. And then it says what he does. It says he upholds all things by the word of his power. Do you know that every breath you take is because he's still holding things together? He's worthy of a lot of glory. He's ignored by mankind, not knowing that every breath they take is because he's upholding all things by the word of his power. The Amplified Version puts it this way. It says that upholding and maintaining and guiding and propelling the universe by his mighty word and power. So we may not really know it, but tell you the fact that we can even breathe and whatever we do is because he's holding all things together. And then it says that what he's done, he by himself has purged our sins. In one day he replaced, set aside, blotted out the whole system, the Jewish system of sacrifices. Which day was that? Well, of course, it was the day of Calvary. We sing a chorus oftentimes. You'll go into to a place and there's a lively chorus. This is the day, this is the day. And often it's kind of used to get people kind of moved and motivated and moving around, I guess. And this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And, of course, which day is that? Well, it's today, it's every day. And it seems to apply whether it's raining or snowing or ice or whatever. Well, actually, it doesn't at all, because it's talking about one day in the whole of history. Psalm 118 is talking about the day, and you can check this out later on, it's talking about the day when God laid our sins on his Son. That's the day we rejoice in, one day in history, not today. It may be a beautiful day and we can rejoice and moan tomorrow if it rains. So that's the day. That's what he has done in one day. Where is he now? He is sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And if you want to do a little deeper study on that, you can realize that if you're in Christ, you are seated in the heavenlies with him. That may not be something we understand very well, but it is a fact. You may say, well, what are we doing here then? Well, we're ambassadors for Christ here. This is not our dwelling place. We're our home, and our seated place is up there. We are here to serve him, to be used as his ambassadors. Now, this is just a bit of an introduction. There are nearly 10 chapters showing that Christ is better than the best and better than the rest. And you better get that sorted out in your mind. There are so many voices these days clamoring for attention, clamoring for number one spot. You've got Hinduism and Buddhism and Islam. You've got so many and all other minor ones as well, all clamoring for that one spot. But there are 10 chapters there that tell us he's better than the prophets, better than the angels, better than Moses, better than Joshua, better than the high priest, better than Melchizedek, and better than Abraham, better than Aaron and the earthly priests, better than the old covenant, better, 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 better. Everything points. And what the writer to the Hebrews is doing is pointing to these Hebrew Christians who were being tempted, were being pressured to return to the old Mosaic system, to include the law. It happened previously. The region of Galatia, 14 years these people had got saved, and they were very, very happy. They were walking with the Lord. They had got saved by grace through faith. And all of a sudden, 14 years later, here came some men who Paul describes as seeming to be something, and trying to persuade them, yes, but you need to include the Old Testament law in that. So you need to mix it all in. And so basically we're saved by grace and kept by works. And that's been the battle all over the years. And the letter to the Hebrews clearly points out that there is one way, and that is through the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In the middle of the book, is what I believe to be the key to understanding the book of Hebrews. Turn over to chapter 5, if you will. Now, it's getting very close to that those verses where we lose our salvation, according to some. But don't be afraid, because that's actually not a good interpretation of that. Chapter 5 says this to these Hebrew Christians. He's talking about the Lord. He's been talking about Melchizedek. He says that he is someone after the order of Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek was this strange figure back in the Old Testament, a priest that had no family, had no future, had no past, no beginning, no end, etc. In other words, it was a type of being eternal, and the Christ is eternal. And this is why when he's introduced in the New Testament, he's introduced to Matthew as being king, as Mark as being servant, and Luke as being man. And in Matthew and in Luke, there's a genealogy given, one his royal line and one his earthly line. But in John, when he's introduced as God, no line, because he had no beginning. There was no beginning. He's eternal. Speaks of the eternal Son of God. And so what we have here is the teaching from Melchizedek, that he's better than Melchizedek. And then it goes on to make an interesting statement in verse 11 of chapter 5. He says, of whom, speaking of Christ, we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. For by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and it becomes such as have need of milk and not of solid food. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to them who are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, you would be amazed to know how many people I've come across been saved for years and years and years who are still babies when it comes to understanding the Word of God. And the reason for that is that we as believers seem to find it very difficult to spend time in the Word, to study the Word, feed on the Word, and allow the Spirit of God to teach us and lead us. I was happily impressed this morning at the worship service to see the way the Holy Spirit led in the meeting. Just an evidence that that's what he wants to do, that's what he can do. And he will teach us and lead us and guide us into all truth if we allow him to. Now, the writer goes on to encourage these Jewish Christians in chapter 6, verse 1. He says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. That's the key right there. Let's not stay babies, let's go on to spiritual maturity. And I will tell you this, folks, and I particularly urge you young people, you need to spend time in the Word. You need to put yourself under the sound of the Word of God. You need to get help in this area. Take time. Last week I spent 4 days with the C3 team down in Tilsonburg. That's the third time I've had that privilege. And we sat around 2 hours a morning around the Word, and these guys have the desire to learn. And I urged them, actually showed them a picture of my study area, just a desk with bookcase around, full of books, of course, and a computer and so forth and so on. And I said, you need to, and I'm telling you this, you need to set up an area where there it is, that's your study area, and you can go back to it any time. You don't have to get the books out and put them on a table and try and find a concordance and stuff like that. You need set up, it's a workplace. Your wife knows that, because when she wants to cook something, she doesn't find a place and gather up whatever she can from wherever she left it last. She goes into a place called the kitchen, right? The cooking area. We're going to be serious about the Word of God. We need to go to a study area that we prepared, you see. And these people, he said, you're babies. And as babies, they were vulnerable. They were vulnerable to pressures by those from outside, saying, well, you need to include this and you need to include that. And so he warned them. He said, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God, so forth and so on. And then verse 3 says this, and this we will do if God permit. That's a very serious warning. You see, the thing is that, quite frankly, he did not permit the children of Israel. 10 major times, they absolutely refused to walk with him. Just refused. Wouldn't do it. Over and over and over and over again. And for some, close to 40 years, they wandered around in circles. And he kept on trying to get them. And they wouldn't. And I know this, that the Spirit of God is faithful with us. He keeps trying to get us to walk with him. He tries to get us to feed on the word. He tries to get us to pray and be used as a church. And a lot of times, the fact is, we just absolutely will not. We will graciously attend on a Sunday morning because that's expected of us. But much more than that, it's not there with many, many believers. And I see this in many, many places. I speak across southern Ontario these days, from Windsor to Barrie to St. Catharines and so forth and so on. And I see sometimes a lot of people turn up for the morning service, and then in the evening think, I get worried because I think the rapture's taken place and they've gone without me, you see. Except I know that's not possible. So and what he did with the children of Israel, he said, you're done. And there came a time when he absolutely refused to allow them to enter the promised land. And do you know what they did then? They repented. Do you know what? Too late. Too late. All of those years, it was too late. And it wasn't that he sent them back to Egypt, it was just too late. And that's what he's saying here. And so that's a key to understanding this book. So you've got 10 chapters with this kind of key in the middle with the warning there. And then you've got the last three chapters, which deal with chapter 11, faith, chapter 12, hope, and chapter 13, love. And I like that, and I just want us to go back to chapter 13 for three points here that I trust will be an encouragement to you and maybe bring some understanding, perhaps. Three areas here. He speaks of practical exhortations, particular instructions, and personal application. These are things that we can learn from. So it's almost like the last chapter here is a final chapter when he reviews. It's almost like you could do what Paul does often, which doesn't happen here, because they finally, brethren. The only problem with Paul was that he said, finally, brethren, and then carried on for goodness knows how long. But we all do that. But it's almost like, finally, brethren, he gives a list of encouragements. Let brotherly love continue. That assumes that it's ongoing now. Let brotherly love continue. It has continued. Then it should have increased. So how is that with us? Is brotherly love continuing? Is it increasing in our assemblies? 1 John 3:18 says this, my little children, let us not love in word or tongue, but in deed and truth. And 1 John 3:19, and by this we know we have the truth and should assure our hearts before him. By this your men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So he says that brotherly love continue. So you have to ask yourself, how is that personally in your own life? Is brotherly love continuing? And in our assembly and in our own hearts. And then he says this. He says, do not forget to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. And I think this refers to hospitality. That's pretty much a lost art in many cases these days. The television has moved the hospitality thing to one side. But it is actually an important doctrine. William MacDonald says that this probably refers to those who were fleeing from persecution. We're hard pressed to find food and lodgings. And he probably does too. But the whole principle of hospitality is a biblical doctrine. Romans chapter 2, verse 13 talks about 12, verse 13, distributing the necessity of saints given to hospitality. there'd be qualifications of elders in 1 Timothy 3, verse 2 says, a bishop or an elder must be given to hospitality. And Titus 1, verse 8, must be a lover of hospitality. And then Peter's instruction, general instruction, is to use hospitality, one without grudging. He goes on to say, be mindful of imprisoned believers. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them. And of course, this almost certainly means those who were jailed for their testimony for the Lord. But remember them and those show compassion to those who suffer adversity. And there are a lot of believers who are suffering adversity, and this probably again means persecuted Christians. But there was a need to be aware of these people. And he says, remembering this, that you are also still in the body. And he's referring to our physical body there. You are also able to suffer. That's something that should be reality to us. He then goes on to talk about marriage. The enemy is constantly attacking marriage in these days. And he speaks in the manner of saying it should be held in honor by all. And the primary point of this particular verse is the purity in the marriage relationship. And that's under huge attack these days. I tell you this, my son's boss got married a couple of years ago. And so I was talking to him and I told him this. Choose your love. Love your choice. However I see him now, I say, how's that going? He's not saved, by the way. But I asked him, just choose your love. Love your choice. That's it. God has no plan B. End of story. So what you do is you apply yourself to the principle of holy marriage in honor, every and all. And this is these basically little instructions that he's giving. And then he says you need to be content. Let your manner of life be without covetousness. I want more, 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 more. And be content with such things as you have. And why wouldn't you be? Because he goes on to say, I'll never leave you or forsake you. How much more can you need or can you want than the Lord? I was in one of those variety stores last night. I was on the way down to the airport and I stopped in a variety store. And I stood there whilst this woman was cashing in lotto tickets or something. I think it means win. French, gagnon, you know. You stand there and you're waiting. Gagnon, gagnon. And on it went, on it went, on it won. And so I was watching with great interest for this thing because my dad always told me a fool and his money are soon parted, so I don't get into that kind of stuff too much. But I watched what took place. And she said to the lady, she said, how much have I won? And she said, $7. Immediately she says, oh, put it on three of those and two of that. And so she did that. And then eventually she said, how much do I owe you? She said, $41. I'm thinking, right. Remind me to stay away from that. That just didn't sound like a good deal. But as far as we as believers are concerned, we need to be content with the things that we have so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. What shall I fear that man will do to me? And I can tell you that that's been our testimony over the years. Carol and I have been saved a lot of years, been serving the Lord full time for, I don't know, 35, 37 years, can't remember, something like that. And we've walked by faith the whole time. Confidence in the Lord, don't do fundraising and partnership development and all such stuff as that. And we've seen the Lord provide endless, just the Lord, amazing what the Lord's done. It staggers me. I don't try to explain it because it's just an amazing situation. The Lord's faithfulness. And that's what we do. We say we're content with what we have. We may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. And we look to him and we see the Lord provide. So there was practical instructions and he gives a list of them up to verse 6. But then he moves on to something specific which has to do with what he's been writing about in the letter to the Hebrews. He says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation or their manner of life. Now, what he's referring to here, he's trying to deal with this constant pressure to go back to the law and legalism and so forth and so on. So this is what he says. And I love this because he says, remember, look back on those who taught you in the past. Why word? How we need to do that. One of my favorite men of the past is old John Martin. And I thought an awful lot of him. Used to go down to Tavistock and sit and talk to him when I would be speaking down there. And I'd let, give him time for a rest. Then I'd go back and him and I would sit and talk. And that's an interesting experience because he was a very, very knowledgeable man. But if I had any questions, then he would be a guy that I would ask. But remembering those who taught us in the past. And I had a situation one time where some people had veered off fairly seriously and was explaining to me how that happened. And one of the guys who had led the veering off, he said that his wife turned to him in bed one night and she said to him, were our old elders wrong? Good question. Because no, they weren't wrong. They taught faithfully the word of God. And so what the writer here says, remember your leaders, those who taught you the word of God, and follow the example of faith and consider their manner of life. You see, they hadn't turned back to the Levitical system, but had maintained their confession steadfast to the end. And perhaps some of them were even martyred for Christ's sake. And theirs is the faith to imitate, the faith that clings to Christ and Christian doctrine. And that brings God into every move in life. We're not all called to the same form of service, but we are all called to a life of faith. And it's very interesting that all of a sudden, right in the middle of here, it says Jesus Christ the same yesterday and forever. Well, that doesn't make sense. I mean, we know he is and we know it's true and so forth and so on. And there's an element of sense there. But when you look at it in the Greek, it's interesting because what he's really saying here to these people is that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. And he is the one who was back in the Old Testament. And he is today and he will be forever. That seems to be the sense of the Greek to me, that what he's saying, he's pointing out to them that hey, remember what you were taught. Remember all these great truths and the doctrine that you were taught. And this Jesus Christ, he is the Messiah. And he is the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. And so he says, on the basis of that, and as Wiest puts it this way, he says that this is the Jehovah of the Old Testament. This Jehovah of the Old Testament is the Jesus of Nazareth of the New Testament. That's who he's talking about. And I love that because that, whether that's what that means or not, that is actually true, of course. And so then he talks about separation. And he says, don't be carried away with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, as opposed to the ceremonial meats and so forth of the Old Testament. That's exactly what that means. And so he's warning against the false teaching of legalism. Don't be carried away or carried about with various and strange doctrines. That's in the present tense. It means stop being doing that. Stop doing that. And they were doing that. They were being carried away. And he says, stop that right now. The various and strange teachings represent the various phases of the one radical error, and that's the denial of Jesus Christ as Messiah. That's what the problem was there. And these teachings were various as contrasted with the one teaching of the gospel. And they were strange in that they differed from that teaching. So there's real meaning to these things. There's real meaning to these words. Not just thrown in there. That the heart be established with grace. The grace of God. And as opposed to the old teachings of legalism. And he actually goes on to say that we have an altar. And of course, that's not a physical altar, but we have an altar which they have no right to eat who serve the tabernacles. And those who, William MacDonald says this way, he says, those who persist in adhering to the Jewish economy can have no part in the blessings of the new covenant. The two are mutually exclusive. Now we live in an age where we have all inclusive. And McDonald's insists, and then good Bible teachers will insist, no, there's a real difference between law and grace. And we need to walk according to grace. And so in giving these particular instructions, he's moving them away from the legalism and urging them to get back to walking under grace. I like to comment by Vincent's Greek word studies. He said it is a mistake under the new covenant to try and find some specific object such as the altar of the Old Testament, whatever that would be. It's a mistake to try and replace that. And so they said, he said, here we have no right. We have an altar of which they have no right who serve the tabernacle. And then he brings out this truth here, which is so precious to us, and leads up to that comment about the no continuing city, which I'd like to bring out to you. He says, the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside of the camp. And so we've got this contrast going on. We have that which is brought in, but is burned outside. And you know the story well. Can't take time to get into it. But the fact is that Christ was sacrificed outside of the camp. And so he's now using a picture. He's saying inside and outside. Well, what was inside? What was inside the city? Well, what was inside the city was all the ceremonial dressings and washings and foods and so forth and so on. All of that was inside. And what the writer to the Hebrews is saying, that we need to go outside of that. Because here, that is Jerusalem, we have no continuing city. We have no longer any part of that legalistic system. We're not under the law, we're under grace. And we have the joy and the privilege of being led by the Spirit of God. We should do and we can do. And that's how it should be. What a wonderful thing that is. And so we go, so he says, let us go out therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. In other words, all the rejection of Christ, okay, we'll stand with him. Rejection of Christ. And the teaching for the Hebrew believers is this, that they should turn their backs on the old system once and for all and appropriate the finished work of Christ. Turn your backs on it once and for all. And the teaching for us is similar. The camp today is the entire religious system that teaches salvation by works, by character, by ritual, by ordinances. And what it is the modern church system with its humanly ordained priesthood, it's material age to worship, ceremonial trappings. It's a corrupt Christendom. It's a church without Christ. The Lord Jesus is outside. Let's go forth. Let's go out to him, as it were, bearing his reproach. Why? Because we have here no continued city. We are not part of that system. We're part of the new system. And I believe that's the correct interpretation of what that verse means. He finishes off. With a word which comes up many times in this book, and it's the word therefore. Verse 15, he says, by him therefore. Well, whenever you know that whenever you see the word therefore, you look back to see what it was there for. Well, what it was there for is in view of the fact that we are separate, we are outside, we are no longer under law, we're under grace because of that. Let us therefore. And then he gives a list of things which I don't really have time to get into today. But they're very, very simple. So I'll just kind of more or less read them to you. He says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifices of praise to God continually. Before it was continually sacrificed. Now it's continual praise on the basis of the one sacrifice. In the New Testament, all believers are priests. They are holy priests going into the sanctuary of God to worship, as it were, and royal priests going out into the world to witness. And there are various, various ways in which we sacrifice. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 talks about our bodies being a living sacrifice. That means dead to self, alive to him. Our bodies, our whole bodies, all that we are, is a sacrifice to God for his use. Vessels of clay, if you want. Vessels fit for the master's use. The sacrifice of praise, it's offered to God through the Lord Jesus. As I said, from continual sacrifice to continual praise. So there's the sacrifice of our bodies. There's the sacrifice of praise. There's the sacrifice of praise, which is the fruit of our lips that is acknowledged who he is. And that's what we came here this morning. Brother Nelson urged us. It's what we're here for. We're here to worship him. I wonder if we couldn't ask the Lord about this whole matter of we worship. I'd love to see. I really enjoy when I see young men suddenly begin to verbally worship the Lord. That is an excellent thing. But it's the sacrifice of our lips. It's the sacrifice of our time and efforts in showing kindness. It's the sacrifice of our worldly goods. And there's a whole study in there. But basically, therefore, in view of all of these things, let us be those who sacrifice our whole self, whether it's our bodies, our praise, fruit of our lips, time, our efforts, what it is, but basically give ourselves to him. Allow him to use us. I left New Tribes nearly 3 years ago, and basically moved to Guelph, not quite knowing what I was going to be doing, and things had changed pretty drastically for us, and so we didn't know what we was going to be doing, and didn't mind either. We'd been going for years and years and years. I thought, oh, I'll take an odd meeting or two here and there and play golf and so forth and so on. And so far, I haven't played golf at all, because the Lord basically said, well, none of that. We are not done yet. And now the phone just doesn't stop ringing. I'm on the board at Guelph, as you know. I've got Bible studies, Dodge discipling a couple of guys. And you know what? There's so, so very much the Lord wants to use us all in. But I'm restricted to one body, which we all are. But we all are indwelt by the Spirit of God, who wants to use us wherever and whoever we are with. And so I just trust that as we've looked at this morning, that God can use some of it to be a blessing and encouragement to us. He gave us some of these practical exhortations to love one another. Don't forget to entertain strangers. If you've gone away from hospitality, get back into it, and so forth and so on. What about your marriage? What about these things? They're one-liners, but the Holy Spirit can use them. And then particular instructions regarding the law and grace. We're not under the law, we're under grace. It's a tremendous teaching there. And then personal applications. What about this whole matter of us being sacrificing for his honor and glory? Let's close in prayer, shall we? Now, God and Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the exhortation and the encouragement in it. And Lord, we pray that that by your Holy Spirit you'll take and minister your word to us, Lord, that it may result in more souls being led to you, Lord, that the life of the Lord Jesus Christ might be seen in and through each individual and the whole assembly here to his honor and glory. Amen. Thank you. We're dismissed.